Revelation chapter 5, we're looking at the lamb that was killed. Now notice I did not say the lamb that was dead. Amen? Brother Ike used to say he didn't believe in retirement. When I first moved down here and folks asked me to preach and do this, I said, I'm retired. Brother Ike didn't believe in retirement. Now, I believe in retirement, but I don't believe in quitting. There's a difference. Amen. So there's a difference between being killed and being dead. There are a lot of people who have been killed that are in heaven today, and they sure are not dead, are they? Amen. Amen. And so we're going to read the first six verses for the sake of time this morning. Verses 1 through 6 in Revelation chapter number 5. Now understand this. I talked about Brother Al who preaches a message and he paints a chalk painting while he's preaching that has to do with the subject that he's preaching about. Now you've heard the expression that a picture is worth a thousand words. You remembered that, but you couldn't remember the name of my sermon. But that's all right. Somebody said that much more powerful and famous than I am, amen. And so the book of Revelation is exactly that. God is painting us a picture that reveals to us His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it not only reveals His second coming, but it also reveals His first coming. So let's read these verses before I get caught up. Verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. If you want to know who that is, read chapter 4. A book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Now this one is kind of like the old town crier. Before there were electronics and PA systems, they had one known as the town crier. Have you ever watched the State of the Union address? Sometimes you can tolerate it, sometimes you can't. But a fella comes in, he don't have a microphone, but he shouts real loud, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States." You remember that? Some of you do, some of you don't. But nevertheless, he is a crier. This angel cries, proclaims with a loud voice. Now notice his message. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now remember, a book back then was a scroll made out of papyrus or even leather, and it was rolled up with the message written inside it, and this one says it's written on both sides, and it was sealed with the seal of the individual who sent it, and the only one who could open that scroll, that book, was one who recognized the authority and was appointed by the king himself. And so this angel is crying with a loud voice. Notice it said he was a strong angel. Did you know that angels are not little babies? They're not little cherubim. They're not Cupid as we paint them. They are very strong creatures. One killed 185 soldiers in one night. Amen. With a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, this is John speaking, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, we'll deal with the elders here in just a second, weep not. Now John said in verse 4, he wept much. That doesn't mean that he had a tear running down his cheek. It literally means that he wept openly and bitterly. One of the elders said to John, weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loosen the seven seals thereof. The angel shouts, weep not. We found somebody that can do it. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John turns to look and behold this lion. And look what he sees in verse 6. And I beheld, And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, and in the midst stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. We'll stop right there. We'll deal with the latter verses here in just a minute before we finish, hopefully. We began the message, the lamb that was killed, with the thought that he was a welcome lamb. He was a looked for lamb. And because nobody could be found in heaven, in earth, or under the earth, John wept bitterly. Amen. But hallelujah, somebody was found that could open the seals to this book. Yes, the lion had prevailed, but it was the lamb that was on the throne. And he said it was a lamb as if it had been slain. So he not only was a welcome lamb, but he was a wounded lamb. Now what did John mean when he looked at it? By the way, that's all the book of Revelation is. It is John writing down what he hears and what he sees. Now that doesn't mean that John understood it. When he saw the Antichrist and the false prophet made an image of the beast, and it could speak and move. Now, I don't know what he saw. It could have been some kind of television. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. John simply wrote what he saw. He had no intent. He had no purpose. He had no ideology. He's only doing what the Lord Jesus, who appeared to him in chapter 1, told him to do. And so he wrote seven letters to seven local churches. All those churches are located in the area we would call Turkey today. But then at chapter 4, the Bible says that John was told to come up hither. Throughout the rest of the book, John will see what he sees from a position in heaven. Now, understand, doesn't mean that he understood everything that he saw. He just wrote it down. There was one point where he heard seven thunders. And he started to write down what the seven thunders said. But the angel said, wait a minute, John, don't write that down. That's not for anybody else but you and us. Don't tell them. You see, God had to kill me, wouldn't he? I'd be like my neighbor. She can't keep a secret. She knows it, so she's not embarrassed. Don't tell her, unless you want somebody else to know it. She's grinning back there. Amen. So if you want to spread a message, you just tell her. She'll be sure it gets around. Amen. Well, I'm the same way. Son, if I heard, I'd say, God, can't I tell them what one of them thunder said? Something about it? No. John couldn't write that. So listen, he's like Daniel, and that's where we're taking up right here. Daniel had visions just like the book of Revelation, and he wrote down what he saw. And at the end of the book, Daniel said, look, angel, I've heard what you said, and I've seen the visions, but I'm just as lost as I can be. I don't understand anything about it. Here's what the angel said to him, and that's what ties into this book. He says, Daniel, he said, it's not for you. He said, it's for the last days. And then he told him this. He said, seal up the book. Does that sound anything like what we're reading here? Now you read most of the commentators and they're going to tell you, what was this troll? They're going to say that it was the title deed to the earth. But I don't see anything in the context that would even hint at that or indicate it. Do you? He didn't need a title deed to the earth. It was his because he was the creator. He had every right to declare that it was his. Amen. But when Jesus took upon himself the form of a man, it was not his because he willingly subjected himself to be a man. I'm like, Brother Gary, I'm getting ahead of myself. He got ahead of me in Sunday school every time. That's a blessing though, see? I've taught him a long time and so he began to think like me, which will probably put you in prison at some point in time. So be ready. And so we saw a lamb as if it had been killed, slain. Now, what could he see in that lamb that would indicate to him that this lamb had been killed? He had to see wounds or scars. Isn't that true? Oh, I think about old Thomas, amen. John chapter 20. Jesus appeared to the disciples, amen, in that upper room where they'd been hiding. And there were, Thomas wasn't there, amen. The others were. And he spoke to them. They saw him. They were glad when it was the Lord, amen. Next time they met, old Thomas showed up. That's why he was doing what he was doing. I don't know what he was doing. But he showed up and he said, Thomas, son, you ought to have been here. The Lord appeared here to us. Hallelujah. I wish you could have seen me. He said, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. I saw him when he died on that cross. I saw him when he was nailed to that tree. I saw him when that soldier put that spear into his side. I saw him when they took him down. He was dead. They put him in the tomb. Now, I'm not going to believe what you're saying unless I see something. And what was it that he had to see? I see the nail prints in his hands. Not only that, I put my finger in the prints of the nails and I thrust my hand into his side where he was pierced with that spear. I won't believe. But it wasn't long Jesus showed up. Of course, God knows everything, don't he? Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in the prints of my hands. Thrust your hand into my side. Did he do it? No, he didn't. You know why? Seeing was enough. John in heaven, he looked and he saw this lamb as it had been slain, and he saw the wounds, the scars that the wounds that were inflicted upon that lamb had been left, and he knew that this was a lamb that once was dead. But he was not just a slain lamb, but he was a standing lamb. Notice what it said about him. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. You see, a dead lamb would not have been standing. He'd have been laying on the throne, wouldn't he? Amen. So he wasn't dead, although he had been killed. So here we see a picture of Jesus Christ, the one that John the Baptist called the Lamb of God, who died upon the cross. Amen. He was buried in a man's tomb, but bless your heart, 3 days and three nights later, he came out of that tomb. Amen. Read chapter 1, verse 18, he says there, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Hallelujah. Yes, he was killed, but bless your heart, he's not dead. Now, this is interesting. If you don't believe this, you check it out yourself on your Google. Go over to Israel and see if you can find a grave. Jesus. Oh, you can find the tomb where he was. There ain't nobody there. But I'll tell you where you can find a grave. It's still open, waiting on Jesus. Let me tell you where it is. It's in Medina. It's over there by Muhammad. I don't have time to get into all that. But what I'm telling you is the truth. I was amazed when I found. See, they believe in the second coming of Christ, but they believe that he'll die. And he'll be buried by Muhammad right there. Glory to God, we serve a Savior that was killed, but bless your heart, he's not dead. He's alive forevermore. We see the lamb was slain. He's a slain lamb, but he's a standing lamb. But he was something else. He was a supernatural lamb. Why? Because when John looked, he had seven eyes and seven horns. I've had goats and other kind of critters, and I can tell you that they do not naturally have seven eyes and seven horns, do they? Amen. Huh? No. You see, this is that painting that John is painting that is seeing and that he's painting for us. And seven, you know, is God's number. It's a number of completion. It's a number of perfection. And so when it says that this lamb had seven eyes, it means that he has absolute perfect vision. Did you ever do something and you said to yourself, well, nobody knows about this? We talked about Ahab in Sunday school when Jezebel had Naboth killed and he took his vineyard. Ahab thought he got away from it. He got away with it. When Elijah showed up, here was his words. Have you found me? Found me out? Yeah, he'd been found out. Amen. I want you to know, my friend, Christ has perfect vision. He had perfect vision when his first coming, when he was here. He told Nathanael before he ever met him, he said, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. Now, friend, I can't do that. Why? That's not natural. You have to be supernatural. What does a horn represent in Scriptures? It represents power or authority. So he's not only a lamb with perfect vision, but he's a lamb with perfect power and authority. John chapter 1, we like to quote the verse. He came unto his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now there's two words in the New Testament that are translated English power. One of them is an active word. It's the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. But there's another one that means to have authority or privilege. In John chapter 1, where it says, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, doesn't mean he gave us a dynamic power. That will follow later. But he gave us that executive authority power to have the authority, the right, the privilege to declare ourselves a son of God. See, I don't have much physical power. I don't have much dynamite. You can tell by my voice. I'll tell you what, I do have some authority. Here's all the authority that I have, and really all the authority that I need. I'm talking about a Savior that has perfect vision and perfect authority and power. He was a lamb that had been slain. He was a wounded lamb. He was a welcome lamb. But hallelujah. He was a worthy lamb. You find that three times in this chapter, that he is described as worthy. Now, when we think of somebody being worthy, we think of something that they deserve. Well, he's a pretty good old Joe. I mean, if anybody deserves this or that and other, then he deserves it. We think of value and worth in the human being. Amen. But worthiness in the Bible is not defined or described that way. It involves three things. One of them I just covered. The first one, worthiness involves authority. So when he says, who is going to open up the seals of this scroll so we can see what's in them, who has the authority or the right to open these seals? Now that has a twofold illustration in the Scripture. When the king sent a message to somebody, he put his seal in it. Now, when it got where it was going, they put hot wax in it. His ring usually had a what's called a signet, and he would put his signet in that wax and send it. And the only person who could open that scroll, it wasn't the delivery boy, it wasn't the doorman that took it, but the only one that had authority to open it was the one that it was sent to. Now, another element of these seals. Most wills were sealed with the family seal. Today we have what we call executors of wills. I stayed after my daddy. Pa, you got a will? Yeah, I got a will. It's right here in this folder beside me. Where it is now, nobody knows since he's gone. So you know what that happens. And so the executor is the only one that has authority in that respect to look in it. But in the Old Testament or in the Bible, that was not the case. You see, being worthy to loose these seals not only involved authority, but it involved ancestry. It would have to be opened by somebody who was kin to the one who wrote it. Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. What do you think of when you think of a kinsman redeemer? You think of the book of Ruth. Old Naomi had a husband named Elimelech, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. A famine came. They lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. They went to Moab because of the famine. They left their land. While they were over there, Elimelech died. Then Mahlon died and Chilion died. There's Naomi alone. She has two daughter-in-laws, but one in particular who stays with her was Ruth. You remember that story. And so she said to Ruth, to Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going to go, and your God's going to be my God. And she followed her back home. But guess what? When Naomi got there, she didn't have any land. Why? The wife didn't inherit the land. You see, if I drop dead in the next few minutes, Miss Ann's got everything. Y'all try to hold her down now. When she gets it, don't let her go crazy, okay? Hey, I had an aunt, her husband died, and she went absolutely crazy. But anyway, that's another story. Naomi went home with nothing. You see, for her to have the land, you see, when Elimelech died, it went to the two boys, but there were no more boys. It was gone. All there was Naomi. So here's what the law said. Somebody kin to Elimelech, or the two boys when they died, had to marry the widow and have children by her so that his name was not removed from the land. The only man that could do that was somebody known as a kinsman redeemer. As the story goes, Ruth wound up with Boaz there. And Boaz, he was struck by her right from the very start. She was pretty gifted now, I got to admit that. But he was struck with her from the start. And he sat down with her one day and he said, Ruth, I want to tell you something. I'm willing to be your kinsman redeemer. I am one, but he said, there's one that's closer than I am. And he has the right to redeem Elimelech's land for Naomi. Man, we're in a pickle now. He says, but I tell you one thing. If he don't want it, he says, I do. So Boaz went, found that fella, and he said, listen, Naomi's returned back from the land of Moab. She's got her daughter-in-law there with her. There's none of the sons, and her place needs to be redeemed. Brought back into the family name. You see, God told them when He gave them the land in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, He said, don't sell that land. Why Jezebel had to kill Naboth was he refused to sell his vineyard to Ahab. He knew that that violated God's law, so he had to be a godly man. Getting sidetracked again, ain't I? Anyway, Boaz went to it. And he said, well, you know what? He said, I'd rather not do it, lest it corrupt my inheritance. So see, he had some children. Now Naomi was too old to have any children, so he couldn't take her and have children by her. And the only next one was the one who'd married one of her sons. And so Boaz married her and had children by her to place the inheritance back in the name of the family. Now how many remember what the name of their firstborn son was? Obed, that's what it was. And who was his son? Jesse. And who was his son? David. Hallelujah. You see what God did? God took the inheritance that was lost, and through the kinsman redeemer, He put it back in the family, where it would eventually wind up in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, when God gave the children of Israel their land, it was to be an everlasting possession. Hallelujah. Ain't it wonderful to know that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that He has an everlasting possession for you because He is a kinsman redeemer. He bought it back. You see, friends, Adam was king of this earth. When he disobeyed God, he had the title deed over to the devil. He lost it. The only way to get it back was through a kinsman redeemer. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, in the genealogies in Matthew 1, Luke 4, say this, that he was the son of Abraham, Jesus. That he was the son of David. And then the last verse in Luke 4 says this, of that genealogy, he was the son of Adam. Boy, that's a spooky one. That came out of nowhere, didn't it? You see, Jesus, he has a right to open the scrolls, the seals of the scroll, because he has the ancestry that's necessary. He's the son of David. He's a kinsman, hallelujah. And so he can open those seals so we can see what's in there. Well, if it's not the title deed to the earth, preacher, what is it? I believe it's the same seal that God told Daniel to seal up. It wasn't for him. He said it was for the latter days. He said many will sleep in the earth. Men will run to and forth in the earth. Wisdom will be increased. Knowledge will be increased. He said, but it's for the last days. So Daniel, guess what? It doesn't matter if you understand it, because it's sealed anyway. I believe this is that same scroll. Somebody has to be worthy. They have to have the authority. They have to be the kinsman. But they must also have the ability. Hence we go to the lion next time. When he said, who's worthy to open the scrolls? He's literally saying, who is able to open the scrolls? Amen. Hallelujah. He is a worthy lamb. He has the ability. Matthew 28 verse 18, he said this. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Whew. He's got all power there. But my friend, he's got all power here. Amen. Glory to God. So, since he had the authority, if he had the authority, whose seal was in the scroll? It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's. It wasn't Cyrus. Whose seal was in the scroll? It had to be his father's. Amen. He said the lamb that was slain. He has the authority. He has the ancestry. He has the ability to open those seals and reveal the prophecies that's in there. For you see, the book of Revelation from chapter 4 all the way to the end is a revelation of the prophecies that began in the book of Daniel. If you read Daniel chapter 9, you'll find there where he talks about the first coming of Messiah, and he talks about sealing up the prophecy. What does it mean in that context? It means finishing the prophecy. You know how this book of Revelation closes? You read it in chapter 22. Here's how God closes it. He says, anybody that adds anything to this book, or anybody who takes anything out of this book, will suffer the plagues that are written in this book. It is a sealed revelation. It is a finished revelation. Amen. I don't need a Book of Mormon. I don't need a book of comic books. I don't need a Quran. I don't need anything except the Word of God, because it is a finished revelation. Glory to God. He's a welcome lamb. He's a wounded lamb. He's a worthy lamb. Bless your heart. It's one other thing. We see that he's a worshipped lamb. Everybody in heaven says, where is he? Who is he? We can't find him. Angel said, here he is. He's like a lion. He's like a lamb. Now, when they found that out, what did they do? The Bible says that they worshipped him. Look in verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the what? prayers of the saints, one element of worship right there. And they sung a new song, another element of worship, singing and praising. What did they sing? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast, there's that word again, slain and hast redeemed. Isn't that word? What does the word redeem mean? To buy back something that was lost, just like Naomi's property. Amen. That's what Jesus did for us. Amen. When Adam lost it in the garden, he lost it for every one of us. But friend, Jesus purchased it back. How did he do that? He did it with his blood. Now look at them as they praise him. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, you've made us kings and priests. We're going to reign on earth. He heard the voice of many angels. I want you to notice how many angels there were. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What is 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million. Whew. And thousands. Thousands. Now, friend, that is a lot of angels. Amen. And what are they doing? Son, they're doing the same thing everybody else is doing, saying with a loud voice again, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor, glory, blessing. And every creature, I want you to notice this, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now notice the final verse. Here it is. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever. He's a worship lamb. Now, we need to deal with who the 24 elders are. They were in heaven. There was 24 of them. Who could that possibly be? How many tribes of Israel were there? 12. How many apostles were there? 12 and 12 equals 24. You see, the 24 elders represent all the Old Testament saints and all of the New Testament saints. Hallelujah. When you come to Revelation 21 and 22, it tells us there that that city, that glorious city, the New Jerusalem, said it has 12 gates and it has 12 foundations. Upon the 12 gates is written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And upon the foundations of the city is written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lord. What is that? 24. That's who that is. Friend, the people worshiping him there, crying worthy, those that are praying, those that are praising. Some, they're the saints of God. Hallelujah. Why did you come today? Because you're pretty? Well, yeah, you are. I don't mind looking at you. I don't see too well, but I don't mind looking at you. To be seen. Why did we come here today? It really has nothing to do with us. Preacher, I'd like to join this church, but I'm not worthy. Preacher, I'd like to be saved, but preacher, I know I'm not worthy. Don't have nothing to do with it. You see, what you have to realize is he is worthy. You see, we're not here to sing our praises. We're not here to sing anyone else's praises. We're here to sing his praises. The Bible said there was prayer. The Bible said there was singing. Hallelujah. What do we do here every Sunday? Amen. We pray. We sing. We praise. Amen. And we worship God. So we see their prayers, their praise, and we notice their position. What did they do? Now this is a true picture of worship. They fell down before him. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, John heard a voice behind him that sounded like a trumpet. And he turned to see what that sound was. And when he did, he saw the living Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the Bible says? What John says himself, his testimony is, he said, I fell down before him like I was dead. John knew him. John walked with him for years on this earth. He saw the lamb. He knew the lamb. But son, when he saw the lion, he fell flat on his face. True worship. Do you know what the word worship means? The picture that it draws? It means to bend the knee. You know, that's what happened the night I got saved. I can remember this. When God was dealing with me heavily, and I said this to myself, I've never bowed my knee to nobody. As I look back, I couldn't. That's not really true. I was fooling myself again. It was difficult for me to bow down, even though I was by myself by my bed, and ask the Lord to save me. But I want you to know, I bent both of them. I got down and I asked God to forgive me of my sins. Jesus to come into my heart. Amen. And there began the worship process. You see, that's why I'd like to bring y'all together right here when we sing. I can't hear you. It's not that I sing that loud, because I can't sing. And I don't have any air, so it can't be me. But I can't hear y'all singing. Maybe I need to go to the back. Now, I'm sure you are singing. Amen. Now, Brother Larry will tell you, I used to get on the prison. We'd sing a verse of a song, and son, if they just mumbled, I'd stop it. I'd say, wait a minute. Why are we here? Why are we here? Who are we here to worship? Who are we here to meet with? And they'd say, the Lord. I'd say, then don't sound like you're half asleep. I said, worship Him. I don't care if you can't sing, you don't have a voice. Make a joyful noise. That's all the Bible says and all that it requires. Hallelujah. That's why I sing. I ought to keep my mouth shut, but I can't. If we get to heaven, Ricky, I'm going to make you sit down. Bryce, y'all got to sit down. I'm going to sing. I'm hoping that new body has some new vocal cords with it. Amen. Friends, that's why we're here today. Why? Worthy is the Lamb. Why is He worthy? Because He was killed. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 says something. It says that God has made Him heir of all things. Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus said, I have the keys of death and hell. Where did He get them from? I'll tell you where He got them from. He got them from the gates of hell. That's where He went when He was 3 days in that tomb. Amen. Now, most of your commentators will tell you something different, but they're wrong, so don't pay them no mind. He got those keys there. Amen. And when He came out of that grave, He had the right, the authority, the ancestry to open the seals that were on the testament. Do you know the Bible talks about an everlasting covenant? That's the one that He's made with you and me. He made one with Abraham. He made one with Noah. He made one with Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. Son, He made one with you and me, and it's called an everlasting covenant that involves an everlasting possession. Therefore, we are described as joint heirs with Christ. I believe God believes in capitalism. I believe He believes in free enterprise. Let me tell you why. In the Old Testament, He says that every man in that day will have his own vine and sit under his own fig tree. Now, what is that? That's ownership, is what that is. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, it's for you. It's for me. It's mine. And God's not in the old cabin business, amen. He's in the mansion business. Glory to God. Now, are you going to have any trouble when you get there? And I know you won't singing, worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because He's redeemed us with His blood. The Lamb was killed, but He's not dead. And the next move that He makes, He will not make as a lamb. He will make it